and chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50, for a message this evening. We've been studying the servant songs in Isaiah, and this evening we come to the third song found in Isaiah chapter 50. We'll read the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches. Walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Amen. We've been studying the servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and each song of the servant has had a very particular setting, a different setting from the one previous. In chapter 42, we noticed that the God of heaven and earth, the one who had created the world, the seas and all that they contain, had summoned Israel, his own chosen nation, and he had summoned all the nations before him. And the reason for which he had summoned the nations was to focus their attention on the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant. He called the entire world together for the express purpose of fixing their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. And he told them that although Israel had failed, although all of the nations had failed to honor God and to bring him the glory that was due his name, the servant of the Lord would bring justice on the face of the earth. And the servant of the Lord would complete and finish all of the work that God the Father had for him to do. And in chapter 49, our meditation last week, we studied God's secret weapon to redeem his people. The servant of the Lord was a weapon that was specially prepared by God the Father to accomplish all the work which he had given him. And that work was to save not only Israel, but to be a light for the Gentiles, to be a covenant for Israel, but to also be a covenant to the nations. That anyone who came to that servant of the Lord in faith would receive the righteousness that God requires to stand in his presence. And tonight, as we look at the servant and how he speaks to us in verses 4 through 11, you'll notice he begins to speak in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. We find that this soliloquy by the servant of the Lord, this speech of the servant of the Lord, comes in the context of a court case. In verses 1 through 3, there is a court case that is in session against God's people. Israel is the defendant, and God is the prosecuting attorney, and he's also the judge. And you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that the indictment that God brings against his people Israel is that they have been faithless to keep his covenant. And specifically in verse 2, there has been a complete lack of trust in the power and the ability of God to save his people. That consistently, when Israel ran into difficulty, when they ran into problems, whatever form those problems took, they consistently turned to the nations around them rather than turning to the God who had redeemed them from Egypt. And so he charges them in court with this indictment that they are guilty. They are guilty because they've doubted the strength of God and they've refused to trust in him. And the fact of the matter is that Israel, as a defendant, has absolutely no chance at answering these charges. They have absolutely no hope. There's no way to avoid the certain verdict of guilty, because they are indeed guilty of all that God charges them with. They have been faithless. They have failed to trust in him. The evidence is too strong. God is the one charging them. He knows everything that they've done. And there's nothing that Israel has to say in their behalf. There's nothing that they have to say for themselves at this point. But it is at just that point, before the verdict is given, before God the Father condemns his people and consigns them to punishment, it is at just that point that the servant of the Lord, in a sense, interrupts the court proceedings and speaks out in verse 4. Now, those of you who are familiar with our court system here in America, understand that there are several different kinds of witnesses that are often produced in a court case. The most important type of witness, of course, is an eyewitness. Someone who does not necessarily have any connection with the defendant. They may never have seen them before in their life. But because they just happen to be standing at a certain place at a certain time, they happen to see what happened with respect to the crime. They saw who did it, or they saw who didn't do it. And so these eyewitnesses are called forward, and they speak to what they've seen and to what they've heard. There are other types of witnesses as well. Another type of witness that's often produced in court is a character witness, a witness that knows the defendant very, very well. And if the defendant is charged with something, oftentimes the defense will bring forth character witnesses to say, well, I've known this person my whole life. They would never do something like this. Or they say, well, I've never heard them say one time anything against this person that they're accused of harming. And so they produce a character witness. But there's a third type of witness that is sometimes produced in court, and that is what is termed an expert witness. An expert witness, when they are called in to testify in court, doesn't necessarily know anything about the defendant, and they may not even know anything about the particular case under review. But an expert witness is called to testify about a particular technical aspect that has come up in the case. So, for instance, they might call forth a ballistics expert to be able to testify about firing of a gun. Or they might call forth a medical expert, someone who understands things about bruises or the physical human body, and they're able to testify based on their knowledge. And what's required for someone who's an expert witness to testify in court is that they have to have demonstrated a particular level of competence in their professional field. They have to have had a certain number of publications, or they have to have a certain diploma, or a certain number of years of experience, or a certification or licensure. And that gives them the authority to stand up in court and to say, this could or could not happen with respect to this firing of this weapon, or this could or could not happen with respect to a human body and how it's been treated. And then whatever they say in court, that is taken as truth from that point forward. And then the jury is expected to bring forth their verdict based on what that expert witness has testified. And Jesus Christ is the expert witness in this court case. He speaks as an expert witness, one who is an expert, in verse 4, in knowing how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And he knows how to sustain with a word him who is weary, because at the beginning of verse 4, he has been given the tongue of those who are taught. He is an expert at speaking a word that sustains the weary. What is to be done with someone who has rebelled against the word of God? What is to be done with someone who has had the burden of guilt placed upon them by God himself? Who has had a word of condemnation spoken to them by the Most High God? What is to be done to sustain that person when they hear that kind of verdict come from God as a judge? And Jesus Christ speaks out, "The Lord God has given me, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Now the question that immediately comes, there are two questions, and these will be our points of meditation this evening. The first question that immediately comes when we see Christ speak out, that he knows the word to sustain him who is weary. The initial question is, what gives him the right to speak like this? How is he able to speak with a voice of authority? What school did he go to learn how to speak the word that will sustain the weary? What does it mean he has been taught? What kind of experience does he have? What is the training of this servant of the Lord to give him the right to speak out and mediate between God and a guilty sinner? And then the second question is very simple as well. And the second question is simply this: what is the word that sustains the weary? What is the word that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to a guilty sinner? What can possibly be said to a person who is under condemnation from God the Father? How can you possibly sustain that one? Our world today is filled with men and women, and even boys and girls, who are looking to be sustained with a word that sustains the weary. They are worn out. They are tired. They are looking to be sustained. And they are searching everywhere to find sustenance. How do I continue going forth in my life when every day is a weariness? When I carry around in my body the penalties of the sins which I've committed? When I carry around in my mind the consequences of the sins that I have contemplated and carried out? How do I continue to go forward? And the answer is that the servant of the Lord says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Jesus Christ is saying, "Come unto me, all you who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How did he come to know the word that would sustain the weary? And we find in verses 4 through 6 that Christ learned a couple of lessons at school. And what were the lessons that Christ learned? And the first lesson that Christ learned to be able to know the word that sustains him who is weary is that he learned the very simple lesson of how to listen to the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ learned the lesson of how to listen to the word of God. You see it very plainly. The Lord God has given me. The Lord God has given me. And then he says, morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, has listened to the word of God. He's able to instruct him or her who is weary because he himself has been instructed by the word of God. And this instruction is based on a personal relationship. He awakens my ear. The Lord God has opened my ear. There is a tender relationship here between the Father and between the Son. It reminds us in the Old Testament of that little boy Samuel when he's sleeping at the tabernacle with Eli the priest and he hears his name being called in the middle of the night, Samuel, Samuel. And so this little boy wakes up and of course runs immediately to Eli the priest and Eli says, "I didn't call you." And it happens again, and it happens a third time, and finally Eli realizes that the word of the Lord is coming to Samuel, and that God himself is speaking to Samuel in the middle of the night, and he has a message for Samuel to give to Eli. And it's very interesting, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says this in verse 21, that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh, by the word of the Lord, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. That is to say that when Samuel heard the word of the Lord, he understood that there was a relationship taking place, that God was teaching Samuel something about himself, and that when Samuel was to speak to the people of Israel, be it the priest Eli or be it Eli's sons or whomever it might be, Samuel was called to give not only the word of the Lord, but he was called to give the character and the nature of the Lord. And this is exactly what we find when we come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. All that the Father has given me, I have given to you. These were the Father's words. When Christ went to school as a little boy, and the word of God was taught, and those young men went through their Hebrew lessons, Christ didn't just hurry through his lesson to get to the end of it. When all the other boys had finished their lesson, it was just something they had to memorize, just something they had to say, just something they had to get it over with. And Christ was contemplating. His human mind was hearing the voice of his Father. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ studying the Old Testament and realizing that this was his Father speaking to him. It's an amazing thought. And when school was over and all the other boys went out to play or to go to work or whatever it was that they did, and school was out and they were done with their lessons, Christ was still meditating on the words of his Father. It wasn't just school to him. This was his Father. The best way to explain this is by remembering Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 2. There's that well-known story of Christ and his family, Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters going to Jerusalem. And then, of course, his family leaves and Christ is 12 years old and he stays behind. And he's there and he's talking with these men who know the scriptures backwards and forwards. He's 12 years old. He's asking questions. And then they're sort of responding with, well, what did you think about that? And then Christ is responding with his answer. And they're amazed at how Christ is able to speak about these things. But what's taking place there is not some sort of dry academic discussion. Christ wasn't doing it for Bible trivia. He wasn't saying, well, have you ever thought about this? Or did you know about this? Or what about this? He explains it to his parents as, I had to be about my Father's business. It was a very serious thing to Christ to discuss the Word of God. And when they had a conversation about the scriptures, he wasn't just sort of testing himself, as young men often will, against somebody who's an expert in the field, like, I think I'm better than them. Do they know as much as me? A young man sort of filled with pride saying, well, I wonder if they've studied as much as I have, and have they studied this, and have they studied that? Christ was genuinely interested in hearing the words of his Father. He didn't carry it on in some sort of lighthearted discussion. This was the Word of God. And his ear had been personally awakened to listen as one who was taught. This was a personal relationship with Christ and his Father. It also points out the fact that Jesus Christ is fully human. Christ is fully man and fully God. And the mystery of Christ's humanity is that he had to learn the scriptures in the exact same way that you and I have to learn them. When Christ went to Hebrew school for the first time and learned how to read, he learned how to read. He didn't know how to read before his instructor taught him. And when he read the Old Testament, that was the first time he'd ever read the Old Testament. Christ had to learn. He had to listen. It was work. He had to labor at learning his Hebrew letters. He had to labor at memorizing scripture. He had to learn when he read the books of Moses, and then when he read the law and the prophets and the Psalms, it was all fresh to him. It was all new to him. He was learning it. And it was his Heavenly Father speaking to him. The scripture is very plain that Christ grew in wisdom. Christ's human nature, Christ's human mind wasn't just zapped with knowledge. He had to learn. He had to work. And of course, it was pure enjoyment for the Lord to turn over a new leaf in his Hebrew Bible, and to see verses that he'd never read before, and to realize my Father is speaking to me. Fresh revelation from God the Father, disclosing his character to me. This is what my Father's like. It's the joy that a little boy has when he's able to spend time with his dad on a Saturday. Doesn't really matter what they do. They just hang out together. He just wants to be with his dad. He wants to learn more about his father, what his dad is like, what he likes, what he doesn't like, how to please him. And Christ was learning every time he opened up the Old Testament about his father. This is how Christ learned how to speak the word that sustains the weary, because of his relationship that he had with God the Father. And that leads to the second lesson that Christ learned in the school in verses 6. In verse 6 there, Christ learned the lesson of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that Christ learned obedience. That doesn't mean that he went from being disobedient to being obedient, but it means that in each new situation in which Christ found himself, new circumstances in which he found himself, Christ learned obedience in the sense that he took the truth which he had been taught and he applied it in a fresh way to those particular circumstances. He learned obedience. And as the pressure mounted from outside, there was nothing inside that conflicted with the word he was receiving. There's a theme in the Old Testament that's very easy to see, and that theme is that when the word of the Lord comes to a godly man to speak the word of the Lord or to accomplish the word of the Lord, oftentimes the theme is that that man of God will resist that word. God told Moses very plainly, you go to the people of Israel, you go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, don't want to go to the people of Israel and certainly don't want to go to Pharaoh. God told Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah did the first part. He arose. And then he went the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. And then in Malachi, we find that the priests, the lips of the priests were supposed to guard and preserve knowledge. And instead, what they were speaking was causing the people to stumble into sin. There is that theme of the word of the Lord coming to a man of God and saying, no, I don't want to do that. That internal resistance. Christ never had internal resistance to the word that he heard from his father. And that's very hard for us to grasp and understand, because when a command from the scripture comes to us, there is an immediate, I'll think about that. And then when there's a promise that comes from the scripture, we think, maybe. First I have to sort of see it, then I'll believe it. There's that sort of resistance that we have because of our fallen human nature. But Christ didn't have that. He always had a perfect inner alignment with the direction of the word of the Lord. He was always perfectly squared up to what God wanted him to do so that he could take it head on. His eyes were always perfectly straightforward, never looking to the right or to the left. There was an inner delight and an inner joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as he learned, he put it into practice. There are some people that simply enjoy learning for learning's sake. Some of you might be like this. You're just a perpetual student. And if you could, you'd go back to school and learn it all over again. And some of us wouldn't dream of such a thing. But others would go back to school and say, I wish I could stop working and just go back and sort of relearn what I learned or learn something new. And you're always learning, but there's not as much practice taking place because you don't really have time to put it all into practice. You just want to know just for the sake of knowing. And some people are like that with the scriptures. Well, I just want to listen to a sermon just because I want to find out what the Bible has to say. Or I just want to listen to a sermon because that's an interesting text. You know, I've never heard anybody preach on that, and this preacher's really good. Maybe he'll just tell me and explain it all to me. That would be great. But then they walk out the door and there is absolutely no obedience to the word that they've heard. But that was not the lesson that Christ learned. Christ put into practice, he obeyed everything that he was taught. To the point, verse 6, that he gave his back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Obedience was not easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people get the idea that because Christ was sinless, he just sort of floated above the common man and didn't really struggle. Christ wrestled. Sinlessly he wrestled, but he wrestled. And he was constantly working at aligning his will with the will of the Father. And as soon as he had that will of the Father, he put it into practice. And that was his meat and his drink. He loved and delighted to do that. And that obedience to Christ eventually took him to the cross. It eventually took him to the place where Roman soldiers gathered around him, and they struck him, and they pulled out his beard, and they disgraced him, and they spat on him. It was up to and including the cross. He humbled himself, and he was obedient to death on a cross, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. He was obedient even when he was humiliated. And the scripture says about that suffering in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that Christ was made perfect through suffering. And sometimes people struggle with that because it says, how could Christ be made perfect? Well, it doesn't mean that he was morally imperfect or tainted and then he became morally perfected. What it means is that he became mature, complete, a finished product. Christ was always perfect. He never sinned. But he had to learn through suffering in order to be a sympathetic high priest what it is like to be a human being in this sinful world. And Christ learned that. And he was made perfect. That is, he was made complete. He was made mature. He was finished. And that's where Christ learned the word to be able to speak to him who is weary. Christ learned that word by opening his ear to the Father and by immediately putting it into practice. Some of you are homeschooling mothers and you're always interested in the various curricula that are out there for your children. And of course, they have various strengths and weaknesses. Each curriculum has some good points and some bad points. And depending on the needs of your child, you might mix and match. And you talk about the ways to raise your children and to homeschool them with other women. And sometimes people treat the Christian life like that. They sort of say, well, there's a lot of ways you could go about this. There's a lot of ways you could learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But this text says, no, there's one way. There's only one curriculum in the school of Christ, and that is listening to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And that's it. There are no other lessons to be learned. Listening and obeying the Word of God. Obeying the commands, putting your faith in the promises. That is the way that every single disciple of Christ is trained. Every true disciple of Christ is trained along that way. And Christ himself was trained that way. And it was these lessons that he learned that gave him the tongue of one who was taught to know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Now, the question then becomes, once Christ learned that word, how did he speak it to those who are weary? And what is that word that Christ speaks? And in verses 7 through 11, we find the word that Christ speaks to those who are weary. The word that sustains the weary. And it's very interesting because there is a subtle shift that takes place. In the beginning of the chapter, Israel was on trial, and God was prosecuting Israel for their sin. But we find that a shift takes place. And from verse 6 onward, we find that the servant of the Lord acts as though he himself is on trial. And he is being tried by wicked men. And yet he appeals to this judge, the God of heaven and earth. He appeals to him and says, but he is on my side. The God who vindicates me is near. Who shall contend with me? Who is my adversary? Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? And the servant of the Lord is speaking to him who is weary and saying, I have experienced trial. I have been put on trial. And I have committed my cause to the Father, to the God who has created heaven and earth. And he has acquitted me. He has drawn near to me. He has declared me innocent. And so there is boldness and there is confidence in what the servant of the Lord says. He has an experiential knowledge of what it is to be acquitted by God the Father. And he is acquitted because of his perfection. Because he learned his lessons so well, God the Father has put on him the stamp of approval. The Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? There is no one who can contend with the servant of the Lord. He is perfectly righteous. And so he speaks the word to him who is weary. Look at me as the servant of the Lord. Look at me as one who has been declared innocent. And the conclusion in verse 10 is this: let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Turn your eyes away from yourself and look to the name of the Lord and rely on your God, the one who has declared me innocent, the one who has accepted all of my obedience. Look to him and look to me as the servant of the Lord. Put your faith in me. Trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in me as the servant. This is the word that sustains him who is weary. It is so wearying for an individual to trust in themselves. So many of us, before we were saved, tried to maintain the fiction of our own self-righteousness, and that is very, very wearying. To try and maintain the illusion that you are right. It is so wearying to always have to be right, to never let anyone see a problem in your life, to always declare, yes, but this, but this, but this, always polishing yourself, always trying to appear before other people as someone who doesn't have any problems, always justifying yourself, always validating yourself, always being the one who has to come to your own defense. It is so wearying. And it is so wearying to have that internal struggle between your sin in your heart and the fact that you know you're guilty. It is so wearying having a conscience that has to constantly vindicate itself when it knows it's wrong, always saying, well, actually, I'm right. I didn't really do it. It wasn't quite that bad. It's so wearying to be self-reliant, to always tell people, well, I don't need you, and I don't need Jesus, and I don't need anyone else. I have myself, and I can take care of this, and I can take care of that. And people wear themselves out. It's wearying for an unbeliever even simply to go through life and try and enjoy the pleasures that God has legitimately given us to enjoy. It's weary. When an unbeliever is married, marriage is supposed to be a joy. It's supposed to be a help. It's supposed to be an encouragement. But for the unbeliever, marriage is an awful thing because there is a person that you can't lie to. They see all of your faults. And they're never serving you like you think you deserve to be served. And they're never doing it quite right. And so they turn a wonderful blessing into a curse. And it becomes wearying to be married to this person. And when you have children, you're supposed to take delight in your children. You're supposed to enjoy them. And instead, they constantly let you down and frustrate you. And they don't do what you tell them to do. And you don't have power and control over your children. And so your child is a constant reminder that you're not self-reliant. And that you really don't have everything together. And your child is a constant reminder that you're really not self-righteous. And you really can't stand before anyone blameless and perfect. And it becomes extremely wearying, even to go through life and have those things that ought to be pleasures. It ought to be a joy simply to go to work and to do the work that God's given you to do. But for an unbeliever, it's so wearying because it's so vain, as we discussed last week. You put all this effort in and you get nothing back out. And this is what the teacher learned in the book of Ecclesiastes. It was vanity. All was vanity. I'll test my heart with pleasure. I'll test my heart with wisdom. I'll test my heart with wealth. I'll test my heart with relationships. And his conclusion was, it is a great weariness. And Jesus Christ comes to those individuals who are worn out with themselves. And he says, you need to look at me. I have the word that will sustain you because I've been taught by God the Father and I haven't been rebellious. And you can put down all of your fighting. You can stop your screaming fit as a little child does. Sometimes as a parent, you just have to say, that's enough now. Get up and let's deal with this. You know, that's over. We're done with that. And Christ is saying, you can be done with that. You don't have to get your way all the time anymore. You can admit that you're a sinner. You can stand up in front of a room full of people and say, not only just a vague, generic, well, I'm not perfect, but you can call out individual sins. You can go to your spouse, your child, your parent. You can name what you've done. And you can still find rest. because you have me. I haven't been rebellious. I listened to God the Father. You've spent your life listening to so many wrong things. You've spent your life disobeying everything in the scriptures that you have understood. You need to look at me. The Lord God gave to me the tongue of those who are taught to sustain you with a word because you are weary. It is the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that holds us together, Him serving us. And as Christians, we're worn out with that constant battle between us and our indwelling sin. And that constant battle between us and Satan. Satan is, he comes at us, and then for a season he goes away, and then he comes again. And it seems in many ways as Christians, once we've sort of mastered one area of life, it's already changed, and we're already on to the next thing, and we realize that we don't really know what we're doing in this new sphere, and we wish we could sort of go back because we feel like we have that one figured out. Older individuals are constantly saying, boy, I wish I could go back and be a parent again. Well, you would make the exact same mistakes that you made the first time because you're a sinful human being. But that's how we think. We think, now I've finally got it. I've finally figured this out. If I could just go back, but it's already changed and we're onto something new. And we've said, well, I don't know what to do. I'm just worn out. I never know what to do. As soon as I figure it out, the Lord gives me something else. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, not you. Not you. You haven't listened to God like you should. You haven't obeyed the Lord like you should, but He has. And so your goal is not to figure everything out immediately so that you have a plan and you know what to do. You need to immediately be instructed by Him who has a word that sustains the weary. And by listening humbly to that word, is that your attitude when you come to the Word of God? To admit your weariness, to admit your sin, and to be willing to be instructed. The word that sustains the weary is not only a word of comfort to the Christian, but it is also an intercessory word. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the word that sustains the weary because He knows how to speak to the Father. He is constantly coming to the Father and saying, "Who is my adversary? Let him contend with me. Father, you've already acquitted me. You've already declared me innocent. This person has trusted in me for their salvation. Acquit them as well." He is constantly pleading the merit of His blood. He is constantly coming before the Father and reminding Him, "Remember, Father, how you sent me. Remember how I've been so obedient. Remember that this child is yours. It's my younger brother. It's my younger sister. They've come to me to hear that word. Don't send them away without it. Send them away in confidence so that they can stand up to their adversary, Satan, and tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for them." And this is the great tragedy of verse 11, that when Jesus Christ speaks, the one who knows the word to sustain him who is weary, when he speaks, there are still those who equip themselves with burning torches. They've been in darkness for a long time, and they walk by the light of their own fire. And it's as we were speaking this morning in Sunday school with Saul. When a person rejects the one who has the tongue of one who is taught, there is no other one in whom you will find the word to sustain you in your weariness. There is no other one. If you turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've turned from the only one who has the word to sustain the weary. And the only other option that you have is to walk in the light of your own torch. With Saul this morning, we saw that he walked in the torch of divination, speaking to a medium, seeking to find help from a spirit who had already died when he himself was still living. For others, it simply means entertaining themselves, blotting out any serious thought. They always have to be funny. They always have to have a joke. Everything always has to be lighthearted. They can't ever be serious. They can't ever be by themselves. They always have to have someone else around them because they can't face reality. That's their torch. That's the best that they can do. How are you sustaining yourself? Are you sustaining yourself by walking in the light of your own torch or by listening to the only one who has been given the tongue of one who has been taught to sustain you, to sustain you in your weariness. That is the message that the servant of the Lord speaks, that when you come before God in judgment and all of the evidence piles up, the word that sustains you is trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this word is very simple. Look away from self and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has the word and no one else does. We pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves and listen to him. And I pray that for those who are very weary tonight, who perhaps wrestle with assurance, who wrestle with indwelling sin, who wrestle with attacks from Satan, I pray, Father, that they would take this verse and claim it as a promise, and that they would come to you, Lord Jesus, and tell you, you have promised me that you know how to sustain me in my weariness. And I pray that you would be true and faithful to your promise, and that you would sustain such a one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.